Take your Bibles and go to John chapter 20, please. John chapter 20. And what I'm going to do tonight is somewhat piggyback on what Pastor Ryan did last week. And instead of going to Jonathan Edwards, I'm going to pretty much use Thomas as the illustration of faith tonight. We're going to talk about faith. I want you to keep in mind last Sunday morning's sermon. And in particular, I want you to remember the Greek word for hearing. And it's simply the little word akouo. But the Greek word for obeying is hyperakouo. It is the evidence that you have heard. And so therefore, you obey. That has an awful lot to do with faith. And we'll see how that kind of blends in this evening. Well, this is going to be our intro, and in order to understand where we're going, I want us to take this whole part of Thomas's faith statement and what he did and what he did not do at first. Very familiar, I know, but let's just read it from the beginning, which starts in verse 24, please. John chapter 20 and verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my fingers into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. On the handout, please, let's read and notice the introduction. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who what? Believe, there's our word, according to the working of his mighty power. Faith is one of those words used by many with little understanding. This is so obvious. Went out knocking on doors to invite folks to church, and they exclaim something like this, Well, we have our faith. You ever had anybody just say that? Well, we have our faith. But even Christians often fail to understand what true faith is all about. Faith, as described in God's word, is both simple and complex. It is simple in that it is readily understood, clearly communicated, and sharply focused on an object. Even a child can exercise genuine faith. Faith is complex in that it has many dimensions to it, touching the intellect, the human will, and the emotions. Intellectual assent and personal trust are both essential in genuine faith. I want you to notice the little Greek words here. The noun translated faith simply is pistis, and our Greek word that we already noted is pistuo. Sometimes you'll see it pistuo, pistein. But it occurs 244 times in the New Testament. The verb form, almost the same amount of times, 248 times in the New Testament. I want to stress, and I'll probably say this several times tonight, it's an action word. It is a verb involving believing or entrusting one's spiritual well-being to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to the 12 disciples. Thomas wasn't there. He missed out. And so they readily told Thomas what had happened. He said, You're putting me on. What would you have said if you'd have been there that night? You see, I'm just assuming Thomas spoke like we speak today. So, okay. Some kind of a joke, right? Huh? Are you kidding? Christ was here? And then he said in verse 25, what many people say today, I will not believe. Wow, that's important for us to understand. Now, That word there is our little word pistuo. And in this position, I want you to understand, it is a double negative. Say, what do you mean? Making his refusal very emphatic. And you will notice then that he didn't request evidence. He demanded it. That, I think, is extremely interesting. So in other words, he states that there is no way I'm going to believe that Jesus was here unless the evidence is totally overwhelming. Have you ever thought of asking someone who stubbornly refuses to believe? Just simply ask them this question sometime. What would it take to get you to believe? What would it take to get you to believe? I'm going to tell you a little secret. That'll tell you exactly where they're at. That'll help you in your witness. Well, you know the story. 8 days later, the disciples are gathered again. And they're behind closed doors. I want to emphasize that. You say, why were they behind closed doors? Well, primarily for fear of the Jews. But suddenly, with the doors still closed, Jesus walks into their presence. What would you have done? Wouldn't that be a little bit shocking? I'm sure it was. I don't know how much shocking it would have been to 10 of them, but it certainly was shocking to Thomas. I would love to have been there to see the look on Thomas's face. I think his jaw dropped. You know what I'm saying? And you know what's interesting? Jesus then answered all of his requests. Notice in verse 27 again the phrase, Jesus said, and be not faithless, but what? Believing. Now, for you Greek scholars, Jesus used the little word ginomai here. It simply means to become. He's saying, I want you to believe. So what was he saying to Thomas here? This was an invitation for Thomas to change his mind. Well, guess what? Thomas didn't have to do that. Once his face dropped, I mean, that settled it right there. Last week, Pastor Martin revealed that saving faith required three crucial elements or components. I'm going to start with that this evening and say that's exactly right. It is not a matter of wishing real hard or even getting close to Jesus so that you might touch the hem of his garment, as we saw in one picture in the New Testament. But the point is simply this: belief or faith must have an object. I'm going to stress that over and over again. Belief or faith must have an object. There must be some content. People say, and I hear this all the time, well, it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. You ever heard that? Well, I'm very sincere. I have faith. When they say, well, I have faith, ask them what they have faith in. 99 2/3% of the time, they'll have no clue. They won't even know why you're going with that question. But here it is again. Well, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. That's as foolish as it comes. When the Philippian jailer asked, what must I do to be saved in Acts 16? Paul said, well, you just must be sincere. Amen? He didn't say that, did he? No, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, there had to be some knowledge about the Lord Jesus Christ first. So what happened? Paul and Silas, after the earthquake, presented to him the truth of the gospel. He heard the truth of the gospel. They were singing it all night before that earthquake came. And he recognized that faith in, I'm going to stress that little tiny preposition in tonight, in Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. You all know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that and of yourselves. It is the what, class? Gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Again, Paul did not say just be sincere. It's not there. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, it reads, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no such thing as justification by sincerity. And there's an awful lot of very sincere people out there that need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, I want to add something else here. We know that justification is by faith alone. That is to say that it is not based at all on any merit, any works that we might do. Now, sometimes here's what people do. Well, I have a lot of faith, therefore everything's okay. So we got two little problems here. First of all, I believe we have our faith. Well, we're sincere. Well, I have great faith, okay? Again, what is the object of the faith? We need to understand salvation is not a reward for great faith. That's a very important thing. Ephesians 2:8 again. It is the gift of God. Faith in itself is a gift from God. So what happens? The Lord enables us to have faith. And when we exercise it, then it is our faith coming through flawed lies. I was listening to Swindoll, and he said, we are sinners, but we are righteous. Now, he says, we are not made righteous until we stand before God. But God sees us as righteous through the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, think about that for a moment. I think of all the sin in the past years in my own life, and I say, God sees me as righteous? Does that make sense? But he does. And you know what's interesting? That has all come about in my life and in your life by faith. You remember a man brought his demon-possessed son to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Christ's response to the man. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Do you remember what the man cried out? He said, Lord, I believe. There's our little word pistuo there on your handout. And then he said, help mine unbelief. Wow, we're always balancing that. God's will is that we turn from our unbelief to belief. Not just for salvation, and I'll stress that again later, but to believe in God's promises every day of our lives. So, what did Paul tell the Philippian jailer? Well, he told him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What was he doing? He was giving to the jailer the content or the object of our faith. Who? What? Jesus Christ. When someone says, well, I believe, what do you believe? Well, I have faith. Faith in what? Faith in Jesus Christ. We all know Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, what? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the object. And shalt believe in thine heart. And what is he going to do? He's going to give us some of the details about Christ. That God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. So what's the emphasis on here? It's on the content of faith. It's on objective truth. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These have I written unto you, who believe, there it is, that's content. Believe what? On the name of the Son of God. The content must be known. We are made righteous by faith alone, because faith is the only way we can lay hold of Christ's righteousness. The second component we got last week, and I'll tell you what, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 on this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Pastor Martin said the second component is assent. This is the simple acknowledgement that what God's word says about Jesus Christ and salvation is true. Now, what's interesting is that Paul spells out specifically the details of Jesus Christ, the details of what's necessary for our faith. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us what we are to believe. I believe it's in verse 3. Notice it. Christ died for our sins. Christ was buried. Christ rose again from the dead the third day. Notice verse 11, please. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Remember what I said at the very beginning? Hearing, and our response to hearing is obeying. Comes from the same Greek word. Saving belief or saving faith has Christ as its content. Now, we all understand that all of the work of Christ It is not all fully explained in our texts, but we know from all of them together that salvation is the work of Jesus Christ alone. And faith being a verb, being an action word, we acknowledge what he has done. But we need to remember that the devils also believe. But the devils are not Christians, isn't that right? But you say, well, they believe. Well, wait a minute. Then just knowing the content and even accepting the content doesn't make a person saved. Therefore, there's yet one more component. And Pastor Ryan told us last week that that is the personal reception of truth. And he went right to John 1:12. But as many as what?
Received.
All right, there it is. Who received what? The object of faith. Him. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, notice two key words, believe and receive. They go together. They are both words of action. And yet there is another action in this verb, or in this verse. Anybody know what it is? It's the action of God. We believe, we receive. And you know what he does? He justifies us. Say, wow. Is that possible? To receive is to accept for oneself, while believing means to place one's trust in. Going back to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul declared unto them the gospel, and he states that this is what they had received. And then he says that they that believe the content of faith, or receive the object of faith, Jesus Christ, by that they were saved. There's no other way to be saved. There is no other way. I don't care how sincere someone might be or how great they think their faith might be. So this matter of assent and then reception is very important, because the scripture is very clear on the fact that salvation comes by means of faith in Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31. Acts 20 and verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God, number one, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith are joined together, by the way, in that verse, by one little Greek article in the original language. So when a person places his faith in Jesus Christ, he is at the same time, what? Turning from sin, or repenting of his sin, repenting of his former belief, his former lifestyle, or his former lack of belief, revealing that repentance is a very important component in salvation and the preaching of the gospel. And you begin to see how all this fits together. In Acts 24 and verse 24, in this passage, Paul spoke to Felix. You remember him standing before this judge, talking about his faith in Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 26, Paul says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. How can it be any more clear than that? It is so clear, but it's not being preached today. We become the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, by being born again and sharing God's very nature, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Now, where we're at here is very important. Because many, many, many people feel that they are children of God simply by their existence. That does not work. That does not gel in the Word of God. That theology is very popular today. I'm sorry to say, but that theology is very popular in many churches today as well. And it is known by the phrase, the universal fatherhood of God, or the universal brotherhood of man. The two work together. But only those who exercise faith in Jesus Christ are the sons of God. That's not my view. That's what God's word says. I was listening the other day to Obama when he changed his mind about gay marriage. And he was saying, well, my view, and I don't know how many times he said, well, my personal views. You know what? When we stand before God, our personal views aren't going to be worth anything. Amen. It's what God's word says. You all know Acts 4:12. Neither is there in salvation, he says, in any other what? It's only in Christ. For there is none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Now, Paul speaking to the Ephesian believers. This is in chapter 1, verse 15 of Ephesians. He said, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. You're going to find this all the time as you read through the epistles and the Word of God. And here's what the interesting thing is. We read these verses all the time, and it doesn't click. We don't really stop to just think about what he's saying here. Here's what's interesting. Grammatically, these texts are referred to as objective genitive. You say, what does that mean? Our faith must always be in Jesus Christ. And you notice in Scripture how many times Paul speaks of believers as being in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. There are millions of people today who think they are Christians simply because they believe all the facts. And sometimes when you talk to people about Christ, say, do you believe that Jesus died? Yes, I do. I believe that. Do you believe that he was? Yeah, I believe that. Do you believe that he rose again the third day? Yeah, I think I believe that. That's not going to get them to heaven. And I want to stress that because there are some very strong and good men, by the way, fundamentalist preachers who say, all you have to do is believe. No, the Scripture goes beyond that. They know all the facts, but they have never placed their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10:13, you know it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That phrase, call upon the Lord, is a very common Old Testament phrase for worship. And it's kind of interesting because Paul here takes that Old Testament phrase and he applies it to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, sinners are exhorted to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and they shall be saved. Acts chapter 9. I know I'm flying and I'm giving all this. I've got far more material than I have time to give you tonight. So it's sort of like Sunday morning when I went through Zechariah. It's called taking a drink from a fire hydrant, okay? So just bear with me and we'll get through this. And sometimes I give different verses, and if you take notes, you can write those verses in on your sheet that way and have all this when you get home to look at it later. But in Acts chapter 9, verses 14 and verse 21, we need to understand that Saul had authority from the chief priest, this is before he was saved, to go and bind who? Scripture says, all those that call on the name of the Lord. So who would that be? The what? Christians or saved. In Acts 22, now he's saved, and he's standing on the same staircase where Pilate condemned Jesus Christ to death. And he's giving his defense of his faith in Christ. And in Acts 22 and verse 16, he exhorts them to be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So what does he do? He repeats that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul addressed this letter to all who call upon the name of the Lord. Say, again, how many times have you read over that? And you just really never picked up on that before. Only those who had some understanding. You don't have to know all of the facts, but some understanding of the content of faith, which is Jesus Christ, were then able to repent of their sin and call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And I was trying to say this, I was trying to think about this afternoon. How can I picture this? I love cycles. And when I say cycles, I'm always doing diagramming. And I use the clock a lot. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you an imaginary clock. You have to sort of imagine this, okay? Number one, draw a circle. There's your clock. And put right in the middle of it, salvation. Or justification. Or redemption. Call it anyone you want. At 12 o'clock, put the preacher. The preacher, or you could put the witnesser, the one who's sharing their faith, okay? What are you doing? You're sharing about Jesus Christ. At 3 o'clock, put hearing. Say, what is that? That's the content. The preacher is giving the content. The person, Lord willing, hopefully, they are hearing the content. What's the content? Jesus Christ. You can add to that, Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again in heaven, interceding on our behalf right now. You can do all kinds of things there. So we have the preacher at 12 o'clock. We have the content or the hearing at 3 o'clock. Then at 6 o'clock, put believing. And underneath there, you could also put heard. Because believing, obeying, heard, one way or the other, what's happened? I understand. I believe that. And then at 9 o'clock, put calling. Because they believe, then they call. Because they believe, then they entrust their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. The old illustration that's so common is the illustration of the chair. Yes, you know the chair will hold you up. But until you sit down in that chair, you have not demonstrated that that chair will hold you up. Now, if I'm visiting in some of the homes of the people that are in my church and someone says to me, Pastor, we made this chair just for you. The first thing I would do is think about, what do these people think about me? So I say, this is one of the finest, sturdy, built chairs I have ever seen. Oh, really? Sit down in it, preacher. Okay? That's going to be the evidence one way or the other. Say, what's all this based on? Romans 10:14, which you also know. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? 12 o'clock, hearing, 3 o'clock, believing, 6 o'clock, calling, 9 o'clock. There's our cycle. Again, salvation is in Christ, the content or the object of our faith. And it underscores the awesome responsibility of the one sharing the gospel. Whether it be the preacher, the Sunday school teacher, the Awana director, the one sharing his faith with someone else. And Jesus, remember what Jesus said to Thomas in chapter 20 of John in verse 27. He said, and be not faithless, but believing. And this was an invitation to change his mindset based on the truth, the facts, the content, the object of faith. He saw it. He saw Christ walk right into their midst. And the conjunction in that verse is a very strong particle in the Greek. It reveals to us this incredible transformation that takes place in a person's life when he or she takes the Lord Jesus Christ to be their own personal Lord and Savior. So Jesus knew exactly what Thomas had said 8 verses earlier. And what is he doing now? He's inviting him to touch his hands and touch his side where the nails and the spear previously pierced him. But Thomas didn't have to do that, did he? He didn't have to have further proof. It only took one look of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ in that room. And he fell down on his knees before him and he said, my Lord and my God. Isn't that exciting? I'd love to have been there. I'm glad I wasn't, though, because then I wouldn't be here. How do you think about that one? Well, what happened? Thomas was convinced. Jesus is alive, and he acknowledges him as God. And then Jesus tells Thomas in verse 29, something that relates to you and me, that he believed because he saw with his own eyes. And then he said, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. I've not seen the nail prints in his hands, but praise God, one day I will. Amen. And all who are in Christ are going to have that privilege. And that includes every single one of you who have placed your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross for our salvation. Our faith is in the object of our faith, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not faith in sincerity. It is not faith in faith. It is faith in Jesus Christ. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 11, please. Hebrews chapter 11. You all recognize that sometimes this is called the faith chapter. You have on your handout a number of different biblical definitions. Let's look at these real quick. The definition of faith on the front of your handout. Dictionary says belief, trust, fidelity, or loyalty to a creed or religion. B, faith is believing, simply taking God at his word and acting upon it. That's my favorite, by the way. Faith is the assent of the mind, so that takes in one of the components, to truth of which we may have an immediate conception or we may not. Faith sees the invisible, it believes the incredible, and receives the impossible. Faith is the link to every promise of God. Faith is choosing to believe in the faithfulness of God. Again, faith precedes proof. Here's another one. A steady and a certain knowledge of the divine benevolence toward us, which being founded on the truth of the gratuitous promise in Christ, is both revealed to our minds and confirmed to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's John Calvin. This next one is from my own theology teacher. His name was Dr. Victor Matthews. He is now with the Lord. But he said, faith is the response of the total person to God as a person in loving submission, trust, and obedience in and through the person of Jesus Christ as the revelation of God and Redeemer of mankind, who is the sovereign Lord, offers himself to the believer through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Scripture as his daily sufficiency. And then G, faith is depending on the reality of things being hoped for, being convinced of those very unseen things. We'll see that one in a moment. And then lastly, faith is confidence in God that leads to obedience to God, from Warren Wiersbe gives us that one. Another way of putting it, faith is our response to the revelation of God as it's given to us in his word. And so what is our believing? Our believing then is simply acting on it. Acting on what? The object of our faith, Jesus Christ. There's our chair. There's whether or not we truly believe. Awful lot of people say, well, I believe. But you sometimes have in your mind say, well, do they really believe? You don't always know until they really share the object of their faith. Romans 10:17 states it this way. So faith cometh by what, class?
Hearing.
Hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. Those two elements have to be there. There's our diagram again. Preaching, hearing, and then what? Affirming, assenting, believing, and then what? Calling. So it puts it all together. So what did Thomas do here? Thomas emphatically did not believe the word of God when the disciples tried to tell him about it. But he had an advantage that you and I don't have today. When Jesus walked right into that room through the wall, boy, there was a great advantage right there. He saw Jesus face to face, walk into the presence of his disciples. And again, as you see him standing there with his jaw wide open, you already know he now believes. He now believes. He didn't have to hear a sermon. He didn't have to have all of the verses of Scripture. Jesus did not have to quote to him any Scripture. He saw the risen Lord with his eyes. And he immediately fell, my Lord and my God. How many times have you tried to share the word of God with someone regarding their salvation and they refuse to believe? That happens a lot, doesn't it? Based on the definitions of faith, it is necessary for salvation, number one. Secondly, it is necessary for you and I in our walk with God. Say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying faith is something that should be continuing in our lives all the time. You are saved by faith. You walk the Christian life by faith as well. And here's a very important key. The more you grow in your relationship with the Lord, and I talked about this Sunday morning, hearing what the preacher preached, hearing what the Sunday school teacher taught, hearing what you read in your daily devotions, hearing what was on the radio when the preacher was preaching on the radio. See, wherever the word of God comes at you. And then we talk, Sonny, about being Berean Christians, taking the word of God and say, hey, did God actually say that? But you go to the word. The more you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, then what happens? He's the object of your faith, but your understanding is going to be increased. And the more your understanding is increased, the greater is going to become your faith. faith and will give you greater ability in your walk with Christ every day. And I'll tell you the verse for this is Colossians 2:6. And it simply says this, as ye have therefore received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk ye in him. So, how did you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, class? By faith. So how do you walk the Christian life? How do you live it day by day? By faith. It's the same answer. This is the personal appropriation of Jesus Christ daily. Not just believing some particular truth about him, but we must notice that faith is never to be thought of merely as a past event. Some people think it that way. It is a continuing way of life. I like the way Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, just keep on keeping on. That's good. Good advice. Keep on keeping on. Your relationship with Christ started with faith and it continues with faith. We're to walk by faith. We're to keep on walking by faith. Our walk must match our talk. Those two must go together. So, what do we have now in Hebrews chapter 11? We have here in the very beginning a biblical definition of faith. And perhaps it might be better to say it is more of a description of what faith does. So let's look at verse 1, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Think about this for a moment. Faith is the acceptance of what you and I cannot see. And yet at the same time, we do see it. You say, we do? We see it within our souls. And verse 1 describes faith as having two qualities. Number one, he says faith is substance. Faith is substance of things hoped for. Substance means solid ground. It means you have something solid upon which to stand. Amen? It's kind of great. Our faith stands on solid rock. So what are we seeing? Christ, our solid rock. He is. Who is? The object of our faith. The psalmist said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress. Psalm 18, verse 2. Now, like Thomas of old, there are some of us, and you know what we want? We want substance that can be seen with our eyes. That's what you're going to run into when you witness. We want that which can be experienced within the five senses. Can the world ever see that? Yes or no? Can the world today ever see that? You're all shaking your heads or going, huh?
Not unless they believe.
Pardon?
Not unless they believe.
Not unless they believe. If they see it, where are they going to see it? Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and what? Which is in heaven. You look at a major theme in the Old Testament. God said, this is what I want you to be, so that the nations will know that I am the Lord. You say, is there any difference in the New Testament? Not a bit. Only that the world will know who our God is, who our Savior Jesus Christ is, in whom we have faith. 1 Corinthians 11:1 is kind of an interesting verse because Paul says, be ye followers of me as I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I've struggled with that one a little bit through the years. And I'll tell you why. Because I thought, well, if the Apostle Paul was here, I would be a close follower of Paul. But can I say that of every Christian? If you follow some Christians too closely, when they fall, guess what? You're going to fall too. You're going to get a flat nose real quick. But that is what God desires of us. He wants them to see Jesus Christ in us. That's why he says, be ye therefore imitators of Jesus Christ, Ephesians 5:1. That's why he says to us that we ought to have the mind of Christ in Philippians 2:5. That's why he says we are to be conformed to his image in Romans 8:29. And you see a lot of verses like that. Corinthians 4:18, if I look into the word, the mirror of the word, I am to be shaped and formed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what I ought to see in the word. You see how this all fits together? So like Thomas of old, we want that substance. But if the world is going to see it, the world will see it first in us. And I praise God for folks who have such a vibrant testimony. I can think of many, many times where people have come to others and said, tell me what you're all about. I want to know what makes you tick. What? How come you're always so joyful? How come you go through things like we all go through, and you go through it differently than we do? Say, what is that? The image of Christ in them. How are they going to see it? They're going to see it through us. And then we have the privilege then of sharing what? The Word of God, who shows us the Son of God, the object of our faith. And God's Word tells us that the things which are seen are only temporary, but the things which are not seen, those are the things which are eternal. That's where we then take the word and share those things that are eternal. You would have to ask, if Thomas had not seen with his own eyes, would he have trusted Christ as his own Lord and Savior? And I would say to you, ask yourself this question: what is more real, that which is temporary or that which is eternal? Now, you may not have thought about this before, but we actually struggle with that. What is more real, that which is temporary or that which is eternal? Read 2 Peter chapter 3 and find out what's going to happen to everything that is temporary. It's all going to be burned up. For years and years and years, I collect books. I love books, okay? The thought of the fact that they're all going to be destroyed. Don't do it, God! It just amazes me. The second part here in this verse, faith is evidence. He says the evidence of things not seen. In other words, faith is the confidence or the convincing proof that God's going to keep his word. Now think about this one. You cannot have evidence without reality. You cannot have evidence without reality. The reality is what? God's word. The Bible, whose writings go back further than any other book that's ever survived through all these years, even though there's been attempt after attempt after attempt after attempt to totally destroy this book so humankind will never have the opportunity of reading it and knowing the truth. You say, why is this still here? Because God's word said his word is eternal. Boy, we have a tremendous faith, don't we? It's rooted in the eternal God. I said earlier that people are going to say, well, we have our faith. Again, just ask them in what? Because they're not going to be able to tell you. Faith must have an object or it is not faith. And it is silly to say you have faith without an object of faith. Faith is more than positive thinking. Ooh, I could get on another little rabbit trail on that one real easy. It is far more than positive thinking. That's just another way of saying it's greater than being sincere. Faith cannot bring you into existence. It cannot bring anything into existence. Faith is the evidence of that which is already in the heart and mind of God and has been revealed to us, praise God, in his word. Now, faith is the evidence in our hearts that God has spoken. He has spoken in times past. Through the prophets and through his son. It's kind of interesting. I have Hebrews 12 marked here, and it's not. It's Hebrews chapter 1. He has spoken in times past through the prophets and then through his son. For us, he has spoken to us in his written word, which clearly reveals how a person can know that their sins are forgiven and how he can know for certain that he's going to heaven when he dies. But even more than that, it tells us how to live until we are taken to heaven to be with him eternally. Verse 6 is a great verse. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. As Christians, we are secure in God's revealed word, in which he reveals to us himself. And as we grow in the knowledge of his word, our assent or our confirmation, our recognition of truth is more confirmed daily in our lives, which leads us to keep on receiving. We want more, don't we? The fact that you're hungry for more is only an evidence that he is in your life. But it results in more spiritual growth and peace and joy and security and Christ, regardless of whatever circumstances we might be facing in this life. He is our Lord, and he is our comfort. He is our strength. He is our help, no matter what we go through. Say, Thomas, what did he do? He saw the Lord. Well, there were many who saw the Lord Jesus Christ. From our study in Mark, chapters 2 and 3, and now going into 4, just think of all of those miracles that Jesus did. And then he forgave the man's sins. And they said, who does he think he is that he can forgive sins? He's not God. The very fact that they said that, he is God. He could do that. Well, they rejected him. So now you've got three crowds following him. You've got a curious crowd. You've got a crowd that are just excited about the miracles. They want to see more. And you've got those that now want to condemn him, put him to death. The faith of the early Christians was so great. You say, how great was it? They were willing to die for it. I saw this in Reader's Digest many years ago. If you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Think about that. Would you be willing to die for it? Do you realize there are people in other countries today that do die for their faith in Christ Jesus? There were thousands seeing their faith begin in Christ. You say, what was happening? It was starting to develop. You say, how was it that? They were watching him. There were many who believed. I like the wedding at the Cana of Galilee. And the disciples saw what Jesus did, and it says, and they believed. I like that. But so many today fail to believe. Today we believe what is said in God's word is true. We do have eyewitnesses, accounts, and a number of the various writers that the Holy Spirit inspired to write down what God wanted us to have. And lastly, we have the witness of the Spirit of God, praise God, within ourselves. And you know what he tells us? He says, you're a child of God. Amen? 1 John chapter 5, you're God's child by faith in Christ Jesus. We not only have a secure faith in God, we also have faith in what he wants us to do as believers. And even more, we recognize his will. And what's exciting is when we recognize that his will is for our benefit. Sometimes we think about, well, God might ask me to do this. I don't know that I want to do that. He might even ask me to go to Australia. Can you imagine that? Don't want to do that, right, Brother Steve? Not going to go there. You know what? His will is for our benefit and his glory. And this is a very important because part of our understanding of faith is recognizing his will over our will. It is believing in the reality of Romans 8:28 that all things do work together for good to those that love him. Following his ways will always work out for good to them that love him. Let's go to one more. I can do this real quick. Go to Matthew chapter 13, please. Matthew chapter 13. We need to remember, faith is a verb. It must be acted on if it's going to have any effect. And if we say we believe, then we need to do something. We must act on what we believe. Our illustration has been Thomas. He did believe. What about those who did not believe? What do you do with Judas? He's mind-boggling to me. In John chapter 6, verse 66, here's all these people, crowds all following him. And then Christ spells out the cost of discipleship. And verse 66 says, and they walked with him no more. What about those who did not believe? Most of you are familiar with the accounts in Mark that we've been looking at. But in Luke chapter 4, Christ has been performing all these miracles. He did this in his hometown of Nazareth, and they did not believe. He went to Capernaum to do all those things. And then there were people in Nazareth that were complaining, why didn't he do all those things here? But everywhere he went, people were astonished by the way he spoke. He did so with authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees in the synagogue. They gave him a scroll to read, you remember? And he opened up to Isaiah chapter 61 and he began to read. And what he read was a description of who he was and what he had come to do. And the response of the people is revealed to us here in Matthew chapter 13. I want you to note in verse 54, they're still astonished, but note what happens. And I'll tell you, here's a major problem. They began to reason in their own minds. You're not going to come to faith in Jesus Christ through human logic. It won't work. But notice verse 55. They said, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brother James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters, are they not all with us? When then hath this man all these things? And then they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And the key here is in verse 58. And it says, and he did not many mighty works there, because of their unbelief. You see, faith is the key. There are people that will go on in their misery because they do not have faith. No one's going to come to the knowledge of the truth just by knowledge alone. Well, I believe faith precedes proof. The proof, along with all of God's promises, even for us today, is activated by faith. And again, faith is not passive. It's an action verb. Jesus did not his mighty miracles in Nazareth because the people chose not to believe. They missed out. When Judy and I were in Israel, we drove right by Nazareth. We all said, hey, we didn't go into Nazareth. And our Jewish guide says, there's not much to see there. And there's not. There's not much left of what was there then. But instead, he took us to places where Jesus did many miracles. We went right on through unto Capernaum, where he preached great sermons. Nazareth, what happened? They failed to believe. That's like the sick person who refuses to go to the doctor. Or like the young lady who would like to get married but never goes where men are. Worship, it would be like the person who's filled with concerns and wants to have hope and never reads the Bible, the only place where real hope can ever be found. Well, our time's gone. My notes keep going. I'll just tell you where I'm going. 2 Kings chapter 5, we want to talk about Naaman with leprosy. Remember when he was told what to do and he said, I'm not going to do that in that stinking river. Simple little thing. Well, he eventually did. But how often do we as Christians fail to claim all the precious promises of God's word because of unbelief? 1 John 5:10, he that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Wow, this is pretty serious. Not only do they not have faith and they do not have salvation, but they call God a liar. This is pretty serious. Unbelief is not a problem of the mind. Unbelief is a problem of the heart. That's why Hebrews 3:12 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you of an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Unbelief is a moral sin. I'll close with this. Romans 14:23. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whoa, is that a strong word? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Well, let's stand for closing prayer. Brother Steve, dismiss us in prayer tonight, please.
Father, thank you that we could be here tonight and hear your word about this topic of faith. Father, we pray that as we go into this, the end of this week, as we go about our work, that we would live each moment by faith in the things that you have revealed to us, and our faith would be strengthened, and that we would be able to share with many other people the object of our faith and tell them about Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.